You bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, what a wonderful thing to be able to sing and express how great you are. You are wonderful to us, for us, in spite of us. Lord, you are great. And we thank you that you are our God. You are the one and only true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you've chosen even to send your Son to die for us. And sent your Spirit to live within us, to take up your home and to live within us, to walk with us, to be our constant companion and guide. We are blessed, blessed people. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here at this day, at this time. And this is a unique day and time. There will be none other like this day. And so, Lord, we pray for this chapel service. We pray for your anointing upon our speaker this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive the message that you have placed upon his heart. We pray, Lord, for him to be hidden behind the cross, that you would come forth and to give your message to each one of us, that each one of us individually, uniquely need to hear. And so we open ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you for this great privilege and for being here, because we know that you are here, that you have gone ahead of us and prepared the way. And we pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, the last time I spoke here, which was a week or so ago, I think our temperature was 50 or 60 degrees, and I was saying, now hold on, it's probably going to snow again. And of course it did. So I think today I'm going to say spring's just around the corner, and the sunshine and the warm air is on the way. Our speaker today is Dr. Benny Tate, originally from Tennessee, and he is now the senior pastor at Rock Springs Church in Georgia, in Milner, Georgia. And his assistant has traveled with him and is here visiting with us today. This is their first time to Asbury College, and so I'm sure that as you have an opportunity, you will let them know how much you appreciate his being here. I first met Dr. Tate at Indian Springs Camp Meeting a couple of summers ago. How many of you have ever been to Indian Springs Camp Meeting in the summer? Let me see. Several of you have been. Well, if you haven't been, it's an experience. You're in the middle of Georgia in the summer when it's over 100 degrees and the mosquitoes are every place, and the preachers, including Dr. Tate, are preaching in their shirt and tie and coat. Only in Georgia, in 100-degree weather, at Indian Springs Camp would you find such an environment. But it was a great experience when I met him and heard him speak there. And then I had the opportunity to visit at his church a few months ago and to speak more directly with him. And so I know you will be blessed to have him speaking. He's been featured on numerous programs for TBN and Daystar Television Networks, on Fox News Network. He's served many times as the chaplain for the day in the Georgia House of Representatives, and he's also served as the chaplain for the United States House of Representatives in Washington. He's a graduate of Andersonville Theological College, Covington Theological Seminary, and Wesley College. He's the author of many books, one of which I picked up when I met him, or he gave me, and it's entitled One More Night with the Frogs. That's an interesting book. Another book I haven't read, maybe I need to get this to my husband, Happy Wife, Happy Life. If you read your devotional this morning in My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers was talking to us about servanthood, and he said that if we are motivated to serve by our love for God, then there is no limit on our service. And that certainly would be the way I would describe Dr. Tate. He is motivated by service to God. And so we welcome you to come deliver the message to us.
Thank you. Thank you so very much. It's great to be here at Asbury. It's my privilege to be invited, and I've been looking forward to it. You have a wonderful, wonderful school here, and I'm excited about the good things that are going on. Now, today is going to be a great day. Amen? It's going to be a great day. I have reached the conclusion, young people, that every day is a great day. Because this is the day that the Lord had made. And our responsibility is to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? This is Abraham Lincoln country. And Abraham Lincoln said, you're as happy as you make up your mind to be. And so, folks, we can be happy today, right? It's a great day. I remember a while back, my wife looking over to me, and she said, Benny, good morning. I said, good morning. And she said, Benny, do you know what today is? And I began to think, what is today? Is today our anniversary? Is today my wife's birthday? I'll tell you how to always remember your wife's birthday. That's just forget it one year. But I began to think about, what is today? Nevertheless, I went on to my office, and there's a lady in our church that runs a florist, and I said, I'd like to send Barbara some flowers. She said, what's the occasion? I said, well, I really don't know, but it's a special day. And there's a little boutique in Griffin, Georgia, where we do most of our shopping. I think the name of it's Walmart. I ran by there and picked her up a nice dress, and I went home, and I said, now tonight, Barbara, we're going out for dinner. It's a very special day. We're going out for dinner. I don't want you to cook. I don't want to heat up the kitchen, as if the microwave would do that. But I don't want to heat up the kitchen. We're going out for dinner. And we went out and we had a nice dinner. I ordered for her. It was par excellence. It was wonderful. We get back home, retiring for the night. I said, Barbara, it's been a great day. She said, Benny, it's been a wonderful day. I said, you know, Barbara, I didn't forget, did I? She said, no, Benny, you didn't forget. She said, you know, Benny, I believe it's been the greatest Groundhog's Day I've ever experienced. Well, today's a great day, and I want this to be an enjoyable experience for you. I want you to enjoy. I mean that. Every time I speak, I don't want people to endure it. I want people to enjoy. Preaching shouldn't be boring. Preaching shouldn't be boring. I heard about a guy who was given a time limit to speak, kind of like, you know, we've got schedules, kind of like today, and he was given a time limit, I think, of about 20 minutes, and he spoke for about 40. And a guy in the back picked up a gavel and started slinging it that way. And he did. What was so bad, he didn't hit the speaker, he hit a young lady down front. Yeah. She was about semi-unconscious, and they heard her say these words. When she came back, she said, hit me again. I can still hear him. I don't want it to be that way. I'm glad to be here. It's my privilege to be with Dr. Gray and your wonderful staff, and I'm grateful to be a part of this. I want to take our scripture text today from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, I want to call your attention to verses 1 and 2. And we'll be alluding actually to the entire chapter in Nehemiah chapter 2. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1, and it came to pass. Now young people, that's reason to rejoice right there. Things don't come to stay, they come to pass. Whatever you're going through, you say, Pastor, I'm going through a tough time. It will come to pass. And it came to pass that in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Then was I very sore afraid. I want to talk to you this morning about the steps to accomplishing a work for God. The steps to accomplishing a work for God. Now let me give you a little bit of the background to the story.
The walls in Jerusalem had been down for 140 years. In 586 BC, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city and destroyed the walls of protection that were around the city. Well, as you well know, the Persians overtook Babylon. And when the Persians overtook Babylon, King Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild their city. They went back under the leadership of three men, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Nehemiah was born in Babylon, but he was a Jew, and he was a Jew at heart. And he was sad that his city lay in ruins. And the scripture tells us that he went back to Jerusalem and they literally rebuilt the walls around the city in 52 days. They rebuilt the walls around that city. I mean walls that are wide enough to drive an automobile on in 52 days. What a major accomplishment. Now there are six things that I want us to see. I want us to see how God used Nehemiah in a wonderful way and how God did exploits in his life. But what's so encouraging to me is we can incorporate these principles into our lives. There's six things that we need to see. The first thing I want you to see is I want you to see the ruinous of the city. The ruinous of the city. Verse 13 and 14 tells us that the debris was piled up. The debris was piled up so great that Nehemiah could only ride his horse so far. Because the city lay in ruins. The city, it really didn't look good. Our denomination right now, I'm trying to serve kind of dual roles. I serve as a pastor of a church, but also serve right now, hopefully for just a short while, as the president of our denomination. And because I have that position, sometimes I have pastors who will approach me. And they will say, I'm seeking a pastor, and I'm seeking a church. And I know all of you are not in pastoral vocational ministry, but some of you will be. And I had a man approach me one time and he said, I'm seeking a church. And I said, well, we've got this little church in Augusta. In Augusta, Georgia. I said, the building's dilapidated. They don't have many people. But I said, I've been there and there's houses all around. And if you would get in there and work. And folks, young people, listen to me very closely. There won't anything work in your life until you do. There won't anything work in your life until you do. Remember, we're laborers together with God. Without God, we cannot. But without us, he will not. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell them how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. And I said to this pastor, if you'll get in there and work, I believe you can turn it around. And then I said to him, what do you think? And he looked at me and he said, sounds like too much work to me. I say to you today that with every fiber of my being, I still believe God calls people to ruin cities. I still believe God calls people to places that nobody else wants to go. I believe God calls people to opportunities of ministry that don't necessarily look good. I pastor a church right now. It's the Rock Springs Church. We have somewhere around 5,000 members. We have a clinic, a medical clinic at our church. We have a school at our church. We have a Potter's House ministry at our church that are for women who have battled drugs and alcohol. They come and they live on our campus. Our budget Probably somewhere around between 4 and 5 million. But folks, it wasn't that way when I got there. When I got there, there was about 25 people. Financially, we were in the red. When I first got there, I sold furniture to supplement my income. I sold my living room suit, I sold my bedroom suit, I sold my dining room suit. What I'm saying to you young people today is I want you to see something. God calls people to ruin cities. Ruin cities. There's another step I want you to see that's woven into this scripture. Not only the ruinness of the city, but I want you to see the request of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the cupbearer for the king. But he wanted to leave the king and he wanted to go back and build the walls around Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible says that when he came, he was sore afraid. He was sore afraid. And you know, I've heard it said that when God wants you to do something, you'll have a peace and there won't be any fear. Everything will be just right. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11 and 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. If you wait for everything to be just right, to do something for God, you won't do much for God. Sometimes you'll be sore afraid. Sometimes you'll be fearful. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway, as John Wayne said. I love to tell the story about the little boy that his mom tells him out in Louisiana to go down to the lake and get some water. He grabs the bucket and he goes down to the lake. He sees a big alligator, and that alligator sticks his head up out of the water, and that little boy runs like a scalded dog. He gets back and his mom says, "Johnny, where's the water?" He said, "Oh, mom, I saw this alligator, and that alligator lifted its head up, and I was scared to death." She said, "Well, Johnny, that alligator was as scared of you as you were that alligator." He said, "Mama, that alligator was as scared of me as I was that alligator. That water's not fit to drink anyway." Some of you are slow, but you're worth waiting for. Folks, there'll be some fear. I pastored the little church, and I'd preach about 3 times on Sunday morning. People would sit on the front porch while I preached. We'd open the doors, and I'd try not to move around much so they could see me. I said, "We got to build a new building." They said, "Preacher, you're talking about millions of dollars going in debt. We're scared to death of that." I said, "We've got 2 options. I said, "We need to move forward and build a new building," which we did. I said, "Here's a thought. Let's go out on the marquee out front and put these words, 'Go to hell, we're full.'" Communication comes from the Latin word communis, which means common ground. See, I see the ruinous of the city. I see the request of Nehemiah. But I see the response of the king. It's in verse 6. See, there's 3 things that Nehemiah needed to know. He needed to know that he had been sent. That's in verse 6. And more than anything, young people, you need to know that God has sent you. You need to know that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. In verse 6, he needed to know that he'd been sent. In verse 7, he needed to know that he would be safe. And you're safer in the will of God in the jungles of Africa than you are in Mayberry, North Carolina, out of the will of God. In verse 6, he needed to know that he'd been sent. In verse 7, he needed to know that he'd be safe. And in verse 8, he needed to know that he would be supplied. But if it's God's will, it's God's bill. And where God guides, He provides. And if we get in God's plan, we'll have God's power, God's protection, and God's provision. Something I do. I travel and speak. I probably travel and speak too much. I told my wife, I said, honey, I think I'm traveling and speaking too much. She said, why do you say that? I said, well, the other day I pulled up at the mailbox, ordered a Big Mac and ordered fries and circled the house. I think I'm going too much. I travel and speak a lot. But there's something that I don't miss. Every Saturday night at 5 o'clock, we gather in our sanctuary, and I walk through, just like I would walk through this sanctuary, and I place my hands on the pews, and I pray over them. I pray over them. I've been doing that for years. We were in the small church and went into the big church, and I remember one night I was praying in the small church, and I said to the Lord, I said, God, as we move over to that big church, I don't know how I'm ever going to feel it. And God spoke to my heart and He said, you didn't feel the one you're in. I said, you're right. You did, God. Folks, we serve a great God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, I see the ruinousness of the city. I see the request of Nehemiah. I see the response of the king. Let me give you a couple, three more. I see the resistance of some. It's in verse 10. Anytime there's opportunity, there will be opposition. Anytime there's opportunity, there will be opposition. I heard about a preacher was preaching it. He would get in the big way and he'd say, open those doors, open them wide. Let some old sinner come inside. And two guys were working on the sign out front laying bricks. And one said, if he says that again, I'm going to throw a brick through there and hit him. That old preacher said, open those doors, open them wide. Let some sinner come inside. About that time, that guy picked up that brick. He threw it. It hit that old preacher upside the head. He said, close those doors. Close them quick. Some old sinner done chunked a brick. Well, anytime there's opportunity, young people, there'll be opposition. Where there's motion, there's friction. And there was some resistance. And when you try to do something for God, sometimes there'll be resistance. But let me give you three things right quick that I promise you these are gold if you write them down. You say, oh, I remember everything. A short pencil is better than a long memory. Remember this. 85% of leadership is relationships. 85% of leadership is relationships. You say, oh, he's a leader, she's a leader. If you want to determine if somebody's a leader, just look and see if they have any followers. He who thinketh he leadeth and no one followeth is only taking a walk. Just a thought. If you think you're a great leader, no one's following, you might want to do a personal examination. Remember this. Remember, you must connect where you've been with where you're going. You must connect where you've been with where you're going. And number three, move with the movers or you will lose the movers. There's the resistance of some. Step number five is the route to getting the wall built. What was the route? How did he do it, Pastor? How did he do it in 52 days? Four steps. He followed his heart. Verse 12, he said, God's put it in my heart. God's put it in my heart. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's placed something on your heart. God's placed something important on your heart. God's got a big plan for your life. The God we serve is a big God. Don't ever put him in a box. He followed his heart. Let me tell you the second thing he did. He identified with the work. If you look at verse 17, he said, we. You don't teach what you don't know, and you don't lead where you don't go. He identified with the work. The third thing, he solicited their cooperation. In verse 18, he said, I need your help. 10% of the people in the average church are doing all the work. Most people in the average church in America's favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved. They sing standing on the promises, but all they really want to do is sit on the premises. We need people to get on the ball. Got any golfers? Not going to tell that story. Only three of you get it. 10% are doing the work. Here's reality. 40% are not going to do anything. But 50% are just waiting to be asked. He followed his heart. He identified with the work. He solicited their cooperation. And in verse 20, he encouraged the people. Let me give you the last step to accomplishing a great work for God. That's in verse 19. That's the resilience of the worker. In verse 19, the critics had grown. But Nehemiah kept working. Young people, I say to you at this age of life, almost in conclusion, I was preaching at my church and a young girl stayed all night with my daughter. She went to church with us for the first time. And I said, in conclusion, that little girl asked my daughter, what does that mean when your dad says in conclusion? And Savannah Abigail said, absolutely nothing. What I say to you young people, young Christians, young Christian leaders, whatever you do, don't develop a quitter's attitude. Develop an attitude, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to have resilience. I'm going to keep on keeping on. You say, Pastor, I want to be a leader. Well, if you call the shots, you're going to take some shots. But keep on. Purpose in your heart. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish school. I'm going to finish seminary. I'm going to finish. I'm going to be faithful. I have a page here that I'd like to share with you from John Wesley's diary. John Wesley said on Sunday morning, May the 5th, I preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m. May the 5th, I preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m. May the 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m. May the 12th, I preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday a.m. May the 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May the 19th, I preached on the street. I was kicked off the street. Sunday a.m. May the 26th, I preached in a meadow. Chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m. June the 2nd, I preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m. June the 2nd, afternoon service. Preached in a pasture and 10,000 people came to hear me. Don't quit. Don't quit. God doesn't want people to quit. That's right. Somebody said, great it is to dream a dream when you stand at youth by a starry stream. But greater still is to fight life through and say in the end, the dream is true. Somebody said, there's no joy in easy sailing when skies are clear and blue. Nor is there joy in doing things that anyone can do. But there is some satisfaction that's mighty sweet to take when you reach that destination no one ever thought you'd make. Somebody said, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're traveling seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that we must not quit. God's got a great plan for every one of your lives. And God wants to do exploits through you. Well, you can stick a fork in me. I'm done. If you'd be so kind. He just got it. Destined to be a great pastor. Again, it's been my privilege, my delight, my land. I was talking to Dr. Gray. It's just been a privilege to be here with you wonderful, wonderful young people. I want to pray a blessing on you. Not only do I want to pray this blessing on you, this will be our dismissal prayer, and you're free to go. Let us pray. Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for Asbury and the rich heritage, God, in the stand of holiness unto the Lord. I thank you, God, for the president, and I pray your blessings upon her leadership, God. I pray you give her visions and new dreams, God, and Lord, that the best days for this school are not behind us, but Lord, we believe they're out ahead of us. And Lord, I see before me a wonderful group of young people that, Lord, you're going to use as salt and light to change this world. And so, Jesus, I pray that you use them. I pray that you show them your crystal clear plan for their lives. I pray that you help them to keep themselves pure. Help them to always realize that the decisions they make today will greatly affect tomorrow. Use them, Lord, in an awesome way. Now, God, would you bless them and keep them? Make your face to shine upon them, be gracious unto them. Lift your countenance upon this beautiful group of young people, and may they experience your peace. For I pray this prayer in the sweet, sovereign, and strong, never weak name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until you come, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.